Well, I think we have one person in the dark about what we're doing tonight. And so maybe we should enlighten him. Do you think?
Might be a good idea.
Dad, tonight is kind of a special night because it's your birthday.
Okay.
And it's not just any birthday. It's number 93.
Yeah.
None of us have gotten that far yet, and so we're excited to see you there and looking forward to you getting to the centennial mark and beyond, or as far as the Lord lets you. And because it's your birthday today, I wanted to take this time to honor you. And so tonight, my theme of this service is honoring Dad, but also holding up an example to us of godly living and encouraging us to be encouraged by his life to live a godly life. So there is a spiritual component to it, but but in all of that, we just want to say that we love and appreciate you and respect you and want to honor you and bless you for your long life and the wonderful example of faithfulness and godliness that you are to each of us and to so many others in the community and all the communities that you've lived in. So we're glad you're with us.
Yes, we are.
Appreciate that. A blessing to you.
Well, thank you. So let's begin with prayer. Father, we're eternally grateful that we can come to you and experience your presence in our lives, experience the joy of our salvation through Jesus our Lord, and just be able to celebrate the many blessings and the life that you've given us to enjoy and to honor you. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came and you showed us Father, and you made a way for us to connect with him. And through your suffering, your death, your resurrection, you paid the price for our salvation. And we just rejoice and we worship you and praise you for that. And Holy Spirit, thank you for coming and living in us and encouraging us and being our helper, being our teacher, being the one who shows us the Lord Jesus and Father and in fresh ways. And we thank you for the life of Dad, Granddad, Great-Granddad Leroy tonight, and the gift that it has been to so many and to each of us especially. Pray that you'll bless him and continue to grant him strength and vitality of life. Thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, children, we have to do a children's story, don't we?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, I want to talk to you about heroes and superheroes and that kind of thing. Do you have a favorite superhero? You know, in our world, in our society, there's a lot of superheroes. Can you name some of them? And can you tell me whether you have a favorite one?
I like Batman or Ant-Man.
Okay, Batman. And who is Ant-Man?
Yeah.
Ant-Man. All right. Step on him. No.
No. Can't do that. It won't hurt him. He'll just knock you over backwards if okay. You do that.
All right. Anybody else have one? Their favorites? When I was a little boy, we didn't have near as many of them as you got now. I had Superman and Batman, and then there was Spider-Man. There might have been some others. When did Wonder Woman come on the scene? I forget.
She would have been back in there.
Yeah, I think so. But that was
Captain America was back there.
Who?
Captain America was around.
Oh, okay, Captain America. And so we've got all these superheroes that have superpowers. Let me ask you this. What about a hero or a superhero that is that you look up to and that you admire? Do you have one of those?
Daddy.
Good. Good. A lot of people have sports figures that they look up to and that's their heroes, whether it's a baseball player, a football player, a basketball player, or some people maybe even soccer players, you know? But I have a hero, and my hero is my daddy. Yep. He's a wonderful man who has loved me all his life and my little brother. And he's worked hard to provide for us. And what he's done better than anything, even with all of that, is he's loved God and he's lived for the Lord Jesus way before I ever learned to know him. And he's been an example to me of that, and to each one of you of that as well. And there's a scripture that I'd like to share with you children. In Ephesians 6, the first three verses, says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So as we honor our parents, God promises us that life will go well and we'll live long. And great-granddad must have done that pretty well, huh? So we want to be sure to honor our parents, and we do that by respecting them, by obeying them, and by listening to what they tell us. So I hope you can honor your parents with your whole hearts. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these children, and I pray that as they go through life, they will have great respect and admiration for their parents. Protect them from that attitude or spirit that says, "I know better than mom or dad," and is disrespectful. And may they always honor and love their parents and each other and you. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the first scripture I'd like to start with tonight, and here's what I'd like us to do for the evening. I want this to be very informal. I'm going to read some verses from Deuteronomy 26, if you care to turn along and turn to it and follow along, or if you just want to listen to it. You know, start at verse 5. But I just want this to be very informal, and I've got some scriptures that I wanted to share, and I'm not necessarily going to just do that sequentially and without any of you having opportunity. I've asked Jay to take several minutes to share what might be on his heart, and I'd like to give you opportunity to do that early on, Jay, in case you get interrupted with your grandchildren. And that being said, we hope you can stay with us to the end. And
probably can. They've been being pretty good. So
you're welcome to jump back in anytime. Yeah. And so I just am inviting all of us to be free to interrupt. And I want you to be thinking about things that you remember about granddad, great granddad, children. You're invited to be part of this too. And share those stories with us. Maybe some things about him that you admire. Just whatever you think of that you're comfortable that you'd like to share with us.
I'd like to ask you one question.
Okay.
What's the best way in the world to study your Bible that we learn from our dad?
Best way in the world to study the Bible is we learn from our dad. Watch his life?
Well, that too. But the way he studied it.
Well, he just read it.
In his recliner, checking his eyelids for holes quite frequently.
He did what?
He was always in his recliner.
Right.
He always read
and
it.
He was often, we thought at least, checking his eyelids for holes.
Right.
I mean, so that's the best way to study your Bible.
You're right. He did that quite regularly. And in between all that, he did a lot of reading.
And a lot of living it out.
And a lot of living it out. Yeah. So when I was at Heston, preparing for the ministry, I had a class called Intro to the Bible. And there were a number of scriptures that they required us to memorize. And that was 30 plus years ago, so I don't necessarily remember them all verbatim today. But here's one of those passages that we were to memorize. And I thought about it as I was preparing for this evening. And I'll tell you a little more about it as we go. So this is from Deuteronomy 26, beginning verse 5. Then you shall declare before the Lord your God. Okay, this is what you're to say. My father was a wandering Aramean, and he went down into Egypt with a few people and lived there and became a great nation, powerful and numerous. But the Egyptians mistreated us and made us suffer, subjecting us to harsh labor. Then we cried out to the Lord, the God of our ancestors, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our misery, toil, and oppression. So the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great terror and with signs and wonders. He brought us to this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And now I bring the first fruits of the soil that you, Lord, have given me. We were to memorize that because we were learning about the history of the Jewish people. And this was, of course, Abraham going to where he, to the promised land that God had promised him to take him. And then we were to rewrite it in the first person as though it was us and apply it to our own lives. And so I remember how it began. I began, my father was a wandering Pennsylvanian and he went down into Florida. And we lived there and God blessed us. And I don't remember everything I wrote, but you know, Dad's story of travel, I believe every time he went, he was following the Lord's leading. And he went to Florida partially in looking for work, but I believe it was something bigger than that. I believe God had a plan for his life, and Dad's heart always was to follow the Lord and to live out the plan that God had for him. And then while he was there, I remember the early years when we were there and he worked for Aunt Yule and Uncle Roy in the Western Auto Store, and he was a faithful employee and a profitable employee for them. And he often shared his faith with people. I believe it was towards the end of that. Was it toward the end of that time you started the church? Or were you in the mower shop when you started the church?
I think I was in the mower shop.
Okay. And no, so
I think I was in the Western Auto
Shop. I thought you started the church before the mower shop.
That's right. A year before the mower shop is how I remember it.
And then when Dad started the mower shop, we just eked by for a number of years. I remember the first year's gross income for the business. And you correct me if I'm wrong here, Dad, or Jay, I don't think you were.
Jay doesn't know those numbers.
but my memory is that it was like $28,500 was the gross sales for that first year.
That's probably right.
And he's saying that's probably right or close to it. Well, you're not going to make a lot of money on that. And then for the first number of years, and there's a reason I'm telling you this story. The business grew, but it grew slowly. And we didn't have a lot of money behind us. And every month, the bills would come due on the 10th of the month. And our hope was that by the end of the month, we would have that month's bills paid. Now, I think we did that every month or very close to every month.
I think you're right.
But it was years that we hoped that we'd be able to pay the bills this month. Now, in addition to that, he had a family to raise and feed and employees to pay. And other responsibilities. But during those beginning years of the business, Dad was active in starting a church, in planting the church. He would take time out of the business when people would stop in to talk to them about their issues, their problems, their questions about life and about the Lord. He would go in his office and sit down with them, sometimes for hours. He was part of the executive committee of Southeast Conference. And one day a month, I believe it was, or a quarter, you would go to Sarasota for the day and be in meetings away from his business. During this time, he was called to speak at meetings in churches across the country, mostly in the Northeast, Pennsylvania, Florida, Atlanta, maybe.
West Iowa.
Georgia, North Carolina, South Carolina.
In Iowa, I remember that.
Iowa, maybe Nebraska, around those areas. And he would leave the business for a week, 10 days at a time, while I was left to help run it. And I remember the first time he was gone over the 10th of the month, and it was my responsibility to pay the bills. And when he came back, I told him in no uncertain terms, never to do that to me again. I think I was 16 at the time, and maybe I was 18, but I was young.
That was before the legal age was lowered to 18. The legal age was 21.
Yeah. And so I felt a lot of responsibility and pressure at that time, but I tell you that story to tell you how seriously my father put his faith ahead of anything else in his life. It was ahead of his business. In some ways it was ahead of his family, because he would leave us to go and do that. Now, he loved his family with all his heart. I have great admiration and respect for my father as an example of a man who loved his wife. He has been just a shining example of that to me as long as I remember. And I appreciate that so much. So this wandering Pennsylvanian followed the Lord to Florida. And then when he moved to South Carolina, it was to pastor a church. And then when he came up here, it was to be with his family, with us. And so I just wanted to share that and tell you about the great respect and admiration I have. Go ahead.
He came up here to be with his family, and he still pastored a church.
And he still pastored a church. That's right. That's right. At 91 or 92.
Yeah, somewhere in that range.
He was still preaching every Sunday.
91.
And 2 weeks ago, he preached there again. So so that's still happening sometimes. Well, there's, Jay, maybe you want to share.
Well, there's some fun stuff I want to say too.
Okay.
But, you know, I remember at least, barbecues on out in the Everglades National Park. Okay. And do you remember the lighter fluid that was used for barbecues?
Yeah, I remember that.
Dad would take a coffee can. Coffee cans were metal in those days.
Right.
And he would fill it with charcoal briquettes and pour gasoline on it the night before, if I remember right. Or just before we left, and let it soak that gasoline up. And then the briquettes would actually catch and flame real good because of that gasoline that was in there, you know. And I think about today, I don't even put lighter fluid on my charcoal briquettes because I don't like the flavor. And I figure if I don't like the flavor, guess what that does to my insides. You know, we didn't think about those things way back 60 years ago. We just did what needed to be done to make it work.
Yeah.
You know? And that was just a fun thing I remembered from way back when.
Yeah.
Also, in that whole transition of Dad being a wandering Pennsylvanian, he was a trailblazer for his generation.
That's right.
You know, he grew up in the days when Mennonite people, they drove cars, but they did not interact with society very much at all. They weren't quite Amish, but they dressed differently than the people around them. And Dad was one of the first. Dad led the campaign to dress normal. Don't dress weird. He wore a tie. He just said, why do we have these barriers between us and the community around us? You know, and he was a trailblazer that way. Also, another thing that two other things he did. He flew an airplane with his brother back in the 1940s when it wasn't quite as common as it is today. I live in a town where there's a very major college that teaches aeronautics. Can't remember the name of it, but he didn't have that back then. Dad actually taught a friend of his how to fly, and that guy went on to build an ultralight, Homer Cobb, that has a space in the Smithsonian Institution. So, you know, Dad was a trailblazer. Yeah. And also, I don't know if you younger ones know this yet or not, but Granddad was riding a Harley Davidson motorcycle the night he met Grandma. Or Grandma. So he was a trailblazer for his day and age, which for me, having grown up with your grandpa, or Earl as my brother, and Earl being the one that just seemingly followed Dad perfectly, me being a little bit more of the not quite as following the way I was supposed to all the time. What's that?
Continuing to trailblaze?
Well, that him trailblazing helped me see that maybe that's where I was headed, you know? I wasn't quite as not like my dad as I thought I was. Where I go with that. I really realized that as I got older that, you know what, I am a lot more like Dad than I realized. I wanted to say that. but it was fun growing up with Dad. And also, too, when Dad started Southmost Mennonite Church, it was because the church that was in Homestead met in the migrant labor camp, which was a good place. However, the community people would not come into a migrant labor camp. They needed to have a church that was outside of that. The building had to be physically outside of that for them to go to it.
There was a social stigma to go into the
exactly. Labor. Yeah, and so Dad created a space where community people would be more not more welcome, but more apt to go there.
That's right.
Be more comfortable.
That was the purpose, a big part of the purpose. What was that?
I said, that sounds very familiar to what my dad is doing now.
Right.
Having a church that's drawing not your average person to it.
Right. Good. Well, that's the way it should be.
Yeah.
That's right.
But that's some of the fun stuff I wanted to share.
All right. Well, did anybody have anything that came to their mind here that you wanted to share now, or?
I did think about it, and can you hear me well enough from back here?
Yes.
Yeah, okay. So I was thinking how Granddad never gives up. From all the stories that he's told us, we've heard many more stories in the last 3 years, I think, than we have before. And I think a theme of so many of them is that he didn't give up. He didn't give up on his education, and he didn't give up on the business, and he didn't give up on churches, and he didn't give up on his marriage, and he didn't give up on gardening, you know, just everything. He just keeps going. Right. And then the verse that I thought just speaks of Granddad is 1 Peter 3:15. But in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And that's Granddad. You know, you can't get can't have a conversation with granddad without it turning to spirituality. And I think that's something all of us have learned to expect and respect and appreciate. And, you know, it's special to be able to share ideas back and forth and, you know, hear what granddad has to say. And I know that anyone who sits with him is going to hear about spirituality, whether they want to or not. So, So anyway.
Well, that leads me to a thought. When dad was growing up, he says that he was quite shy. He was bashful. He was not one who would speak out in class or want to be called on in class in school. But as you so aptly pointed out, Carla, he's got an answer for every opportunity that presents itself to talk about faith. He talked about this evening this afternoon at the dinner table, we shared about an individual that he visited in prison and confronted him quite forcefully on his actions and his faith and had he considered the consequences of what he'd done before he did it. That's a boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit, in my opinion. And I remember how Dad would often have opposing views to the theology of the conference, and he never hesitated to stand up and speak on conference floors or conference committees that he was part of, or to conference leaders to share his position and his understanding and his faith. And he would be quick to take every opportunity when he was in normal conversation with people, like you pointed out, Carla, and not just with us as his family, but strangers or customers in the mower shop or people at church, to ask them about their spiritual condition and had they considered their future beyond life or whatever opportunity arose or he could make arise from the opportunity that was there. So that's a great example to us for evangelism. For sharing our faith, for the scripture that says have an answer for those that have questions. I had another scripture in Hebrews 11. We have it. We call it the faith chapter, and we have a definition of faith. But then we go through a litany of people. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not seen in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. And we can go on through this list of people of faith. And you've heard me say in sermons, and I've heard my dad say in sermons, that we believe that this list of heroes of the faith continues through time in God's records in heaven. And so I believe that God's records include, by faith, Leroy Sheets, when, and then he goes through the details of dad's faithfulness. When the opportunity arose, followed me, or when he heard my call, followed me to Florida, to South Carolina, to Maryland, started a business, shared his faith, preached meetings, left his business, trusted me for his provision, and on and on and on it goes. And I share that to say to us that as we're faithful, as we're obedient, our names get written in that list as well. Amen. And that's our goal is to be able to walk in that. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than that my children walk in the truth. And I believe that that's dad's heart, I think his greatest joy, and if you were to ask him what his greatest accomplishment has been in life, and we'll give him an opportunity to talk here before it's all over, but right now we just want to kind of lay it on a little thick. I believe that he would tell you that his greatest joy is that his children, his grandchildren, his great-grandchildren, and when he includes his grandchildren, it doesn't matter if you're a grandchildren-in-law or a grandchildren directly through me or Jay, you're included in that. And That's right. And you know, his greatest joy is that we all live for and love the Lord. And that's his constant prayer, is that we'll continue to be that faithful to the end of our days and the generations to come.
Well, I was 6 when Dad started the lawnmower shop. So that's why I didn't get to be involved in paying those bills when Earl was 16, because I was still only, 10? But at 12, I was on the parts counter.
Okay.
And there was one thing I just have a story. Actually, I have to tell a story too about my age and doing it at the shop. Right. And in those days, Model L Gravelys or 7/6s had a shipper shaft and a shipper shaft or a trunnion block. And this trunnion block, this Gravely was a monstrously strong piece of equipment. And there was this little piece of steel about an inch long and about a quarter inch thick and a half inch wide with a little bitty, about a 5/16 or a quarter inch hole through the center of it. And that little guy would get worn out and the whole tractor wouldn't work. And nobody could figure out why they went bad. It
wouldn't work because he couldn't engage the attachment. The mold wouldn't cut or the plow wouldn't plow or whatever.
And people would come in, why is my shipper, why is this thing not working? Why does this trunnion block go bad all the time? There was one customer. His name was Zane Scott. This goes way back. I was 12. I'm 61 now. So this goes way back. I told Zane Scott, because the Gravely guys told us what was wrong. The little cast iron piece that the shipper shaft goes through, and the shipper shaft is what made that trunnion block move to put the shaft in gear, put the tractor in gear. The little guide that went through the flange on the top would warp. And when that warped, the shipper shaft would go up and allow that trunnion block to ride up and down, and it would wear out. And so I told Zane Scott what was wrong with his tractor, and that trunnion block alone would not fix his machine, but this was the piece that he needed to make it so the trunnion block would last. And Zane Scott didn't believe me, so he made me get my daddy over there. And Daddy said, well, what did Jay tell you? And Zane Scott said, he told me this thing will fix it. And Dad said, he's right. End of story. But, you know, Dad, when you're right, he stood up for you. Now, had I been way off wrong, Dad would have talked to me about what I did wrong. But he had taught me well enough to know hey, you know, when you're right, you're right. You know, and that's kind of what Earl was saying. Dad would stand up and tell people when things were wrong and when they needed to change and when right was right. But that was one of the, that was my favorite lawnmower shop story forever, you know, was 12 years old and I knew what was right. And this grown man didn't believe me, but Dad stood up and said, yep, he's right. You know, and that's what Father God does for us. When we're right, he stands right there with us and holds our back and says, yes, that's my son. He knows what's up.
Listen to him.
Some other stuff Dad did in the shop, and it's going to bring me to one of my Bible verses, but he constantly, when customers would really take offense, just disagree with the charge for what Dad did. And just really try to get into Dad and get under his skin and whatever, Dad would just say, you know what, just take your mower and go, it's all good, and just forgive them of their debt that they owed him, and not make them pay, you know. And I'd seen him do that multiple times in the mower shop, because he knew that life is much more important than letting that kind of stuff get under your skin or get to you. Just let it go and let it go. And, you know, and it makes me think of Peter when he came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how many times should I forgive my brother who sins against me? It's Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus said, or he said, up to 7 times, which that's the number of completion. So, you know, the complete number. And Jesus said, no, 70 times, 7 times. And then Jesus launches into the parable of the unforgiving servant. And I'm not going to read the whole parable, but the guy owed his master a whole lot of money and he couldn't pay it all back. And he went and had, you know, asked the master, hey, you know, he said, I can't pay this all back, but, you know, what can you do for me? And the master said, I forgive you. And then as he was leaving the company of the master, he saw somebody that owed him less than 10% of what he had just been forgiven of. And when that guy, he said, hey, you owe me money. And the guy said, oh, no, I can't pay it. Please forgive me. And the guy who had just been forgiven took him and threw him in prison and said, you can't get out of prison until you pay off your debt. And when the master heard that, he took the guy in and put him in jail, the fellow he had just forgiven, and had him tortured and said, you know what, you're done now. I forgave you of so much. You should forgive your brothers of their little bit that they owe you. And Jesus said, you know, this is how you'll be treated, each of you, unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So forgiveness is important to Jesus. You know, being willing to just forgive others. And that is one thing I believe that I learned very well from my dad is just don't hold grudges. Just forgive people. Let it go. When people do something wrong against you, don't hold it in. You know, and dad could probably go over a litany of folks who have wronged him over the years, but he never holds it. He'd still treat that person the same way if he saw him again today, as he did before they hurt him, because he knows how much God has forgiven him. So why can't he forgive others? You know, and I think that's to me, that's a huge thing I learned from my dad, from your life, Dad.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
No, thank you for training me right.
Yeah.
Yeah, you telling your favorite story from the mower shop. I don't have any memories at all from the mower shop, but I have
good.
But I have a favorite story that I remember from the mower shop.
Oh, okay.
I remember Granddad saying that a customer would come in on a Monday with a mower that he said wouldn't start, and Granddad would just turn the key once or pull the rope once, and it would start right up. And the customer would be confused and frustrated and ask him what was wrong, why wouldn't it start for him? And Granddad would say, well, they're not supposed to run on Sundays. I'm probably not the best one for that to be my favorite story, because I know I do a lot of things on Sundays that Granddad never would have done. But that always stuck in my mind. I always enjoyed that.
Yep. The other half of that story is when mechanics would have fixed a mower, and this wouldn't have anything to do with Sunday, and they couldn't get it to start, Dad would walk over there and pull the rope and it'd start. I mean, it just, his healing hands, you know, that's what we all, everybody said, hey, Leroy, come bring your healing hands over here and put it on this lawnmower.
Well, Jay, you talked about forgiving debts. I think of another example, a little different side of that. And I believe it's God, Dad displaying godly wisdom that the Lord inspired him with in the mower shop too. And I wasn't going to get into a bunch of mower stories, but I remember
it's a huge part of our lives.
Oh, I know that. I believe me. I remember a time I was older now, and I was one of the lead mechanics. And I had worked on a Gravely two-wheel tractor, and it was a commercial 10 or 12. And the differential in the axle had worn out the bull gear, the brass bronze main gear in it. And the thing didn't have power to pull as I recall, it would bog out and it just wouldn't go. And so I took that apart and I cleaned it up, got all the brass filings out of it, and gave a price to the customer of what it would take to fix it. And he didn't want to pay that much to fix it, because that was a very expensive part, being bronze, and it was heavy, it was big. And so he just wanted us to put it back together and he'd take it the way it was. So I put it back together, but then it wouldn't work at all because it was cleaned up. And these filings had been worked kind of as a lubricant to keep it all together. And then without them in there, there was more play, and there was just, the thing just would lock up when you try to go forward, as I recall. And Dad charged the man for what we had done. And he was irate. He was all kinds of upset. Well, it turns out this gentleman was a veterinarian, and Dad knew that. And so when he called and he was raising Cain about being charged for something that wasn't fixed, he says, well, you know, we put time and energy into it. There were a few parts we had to put into it, like gaskets and the oil to get it back together. And we're charging you for that. And he explained why it wouldn't work. And then he said, let me ask you a question. He said, if you put time and energy and medication into an animal, and that animal dies, do you charge your customer for what you did? And that was the end of the argument. And you know, I think that demonstrates godly wisdom in knowing how to deal with a situation that's challenging, and justice, you know, to be treated fairly and justly. And this was a man that could afford to pay it. It wasn't a question of that. Yeah. So, you know, I respect Dad's godly wisdom as well.
Well, we all know that Dad is a man of love. There's no two questions about that. And John chapter 3 is just my absolute favorite. I mean, First John, the whole book of First John is my absolute favorite. And I know it's Dad's, or right up there with Dad. But in John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? And then it says, dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. And I mean, in South Florida, we all know Dad had the mower shop, and we know a whole bunch of stuff he did. But what we don't realize was the Haitian work that you did in Miami. What was the name of the group you started up there?
I don't remember.
Well, you started some Haitian work in Miami.
Wasn't it a meeting?
Yeah, it was meetings, but you basically, if I remember it right, you basically funded that and got it going. Even though we had all these illegal Haitian immigrants in Miami at the time, what was there, 100,000 or something had come in the early 80s?
Easily. Or,
you know, it was at least that many had come into the early 80s. And instead of saying, well, you know, they're whatever, let them, you know, let's not do anything for them, Dad helped to form an organization within the Mennonite Church in Miami to help these Haitian people. And not just, it wasn't simply a spiritual thing. There was material, food and clothing that went along with it to help them actually get on their feet and get in to become a part of America and to know Christ better. And yeah, we did trilingual services with Hispanic and Haitian and English, and they were boring as everything because you had to listen through the interpretations of the English service, but it was fun at the same time because it was just God's love showing through in different cultures and in different ways than we would have had the opportunity to do otherwise. That was just, you know, and then like what I'm trying to say is Dad Leroy showed his love through his dollars and really put a lot of energy, effort, not just dollars, but time and dollars into helping low income people in South Florida.
That's right.
One thing that always really stood out to me about Granddad is how you never worried about anything at all. Anytime anything was wrong, you say, don't worry about it. There's no need to worry. And, you know, I got thinking about where does that come from? And that comes from the Sermon on the Mount. And I started thinking about everything else in the Sermon on the Mount. And you really lived all of that out all the time, too. You know, wherever you were always the salt and the light. And it talks about murder compared to anger. And I don't recall you ever being angry at anybody. I never saw you angry at all. And the Beatitudes are there, you know, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that was definitely everything I always saw in your life was striving for righteousness. And I imagine if I went beyond the Sermon on the Mount and started looking at other passages too, I would find all those same similarities there as well. But that was what I was thinking about.
Exactly right. Yeah. Well, that's the good Mennonite way to look at it. Mennonites are supposed to look at the entire Bible through the Sermon on the Mount. So
right.
Perfect.
High point of scripture.
Yep.
Well, Granddad is always, I'll just say for a little bit. To me, he has always been a giver, whether it's
a giver.
Whether it's opening up his home or having, home meetings or the garden, giving away everything from his garden, opening his home and bringing some whippersnapper from Salisbury, Maryland, down in South Carolina, allowing us to go down there. Just everything that he has been through his life has always been through a giver's heart that I've seen.
Very good. I know times when Dad and I have been here and we've been alone together and we've talked and we've talked about, reminiscing about life and talking about our family and different things. The scripture I shared from 3 John, I'd never remember hearing him quote that. That's in essence what he would say, is that I'm so grateful that our whole family loves the Lord and lives for the Lord.
Yeah.
And that's my prayer for my family. And it goes beyond the existing generations. It's for the generations that come. And there's one more passage that I had that I wanted to share yet. And this can either wrap it up or if you've got more that is on your mind and you want to share it, go ahead with it. I can hold off here for a minute or two. Yeah. If somebody has something they want to share, Jay, did you?
No, I think I pretty well said it. I mean, the one thing, I guess there is one other verse that I didn't look up, but Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. I mean, that's Dad. I mean,
I don't know
that Dad would ever say that, but that's Dad.
No, I would not.
Yeah.
See, I that verse went through my mind too. In preparation for this, Jay. So thanks for mentioning that.
Yeah. And it just popped back in now. So
and I didn't look it up either, but I remember, I've always been in awe of the Apostle Paul being able to say, follow me as I follow Christ.
Yeah.
And I would never say that because I know how far short of Christ I actually fall. And if somebody followed me and they came as far short of me as I come of Christ, I'm just afraid that they may not make it.
Right.
And so, so I'm not at a position where I am ready to say that. And I hear Dad saying that either, but Jay, I would agree right. with you.
That but we can say that about him.
If there's anybody I know that can say it, my dad can yeah. say that.
Yes.
And we would all, as a family and as individuals, do well to emulate his life.
Exactly.
You talked about him in the recliner reading his Bible.
Right.
I don't ever remember my father reading a novel.
Right.
Or an autobiography.
No.
Unless it was a person of faith, maybe.
Yeah, maybe, but almost always it was the Bible.
I don't remember those. I remember him reading Bibles or maybe a commentary or you know, maybe a book about the Holy Spirit that somebody had written. It would be biblical teaching kind of books or the scripture itself.
Yeah.
And that was his heart. That was his life. His family, his work and his faith, and not in that order, but those would be the three components that would make up his life. Well, I shared with you from Hebrews 11, and now we need to go to Hebrews 12, where it says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, that great cloud of witnesses are those heroes of the faith that we read about in chapter 11. And I'm suggesting tonight that Dad is part of that, those heroes of faith. He's a living hero of faith.
Yep.
And so he is among that great cloud of witnesses. His life witnesses to the faithfulness, the testimony of God. And so we can look at him and see how he has persevered. He, for the joy set before him, he put up with everything this life had to throw at him, and his yes. love and admiration and passion for God, for the Lord Jesus, for the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life has just flourished and blossomed and grown. And that speaks to me volumes of how I need to live. And I invite us to use that as an example for how we need to live.
Exactly.
Dad, did you want to, you have anything you want to say to us?
I think of Frank Hammerly.
Can't talk about the shop without Frank. It's okay.
He gave me, I don't believe him, because he said that if somebody came in the shop that needed help spiritually, and I was in the midst of a $10,000 sale, I would say, excuse me, I need to take care of this person. Now, yep. I don't believe that. I don't know that why he said that. But that's the kind of life that he lived.
Well, he saw the priorities that you had in your life,
yep.
and he admired them.
Yep, that's for sure.
I just thank the Lord for Frank Hammerly came to me before he was shipped over to Vietnam. And he said, I was working at the Western Auto Store at that time. And he said to me, I want you to pray for me because I'm being shipped over to Vietnam. When he came back, he said, thank you for praying for me because I was scheduled to be on a bomber mission that never came back. And in the last minute, they changed my orders. And he attributed that to me. I just am amazed at what God is and how God answers prayer. And so I just praise the Lord for what he's done in my life. I want to tell a story about one of the things my mother said to me. She used to call me the Betty Rooster because my brothers would tease me and make me angry. Well, I was just really young because they called me Jakey. And that was the reason I didn't name Jacob. But anyway, I overheard her when she was living across the patio from our house in Florida City. I overheard her say to one person that Leroy is the most patient person that I've ever known. From being the Bandy Rooster. That's really not what I was going to say. I was at it. She lived at behind the shop for a year when I owned that house before it was torn down. It was close to the shop. And I went back there for lunch. And I had just come from a customer in Leisure City that I had charged. He had been in the appliance business in former years, and so he was not happy with me charging him a pickup and delivery charge. And I was, he told me that you're a professing Christian, but you're not even going to be left in the hell if you don't change your mind.
Hey, not being left in hell sounds like a good thing to me.
But anyway, my mother said, Leroy, it's easier to take criticism than it is praise because you won't get proud. And I never forgot that. That's a good challenge for any of us.
Yeah.
And I really appreciate my family. I don't know any of the Sheets family that has a record that you and I have, because everybody loves the Lord. The young children are coming to the Lord and being baptized. I can't emphasize too much what how important that is, because that's the important thing that we. That's how important it is.
I have heard people in their older years talk about what message they want to leave for their family. And it's people who are part of the church and been part of churches that I've pastored. And I'm always disappointed when I don't hear a statement like Dad just made. I hear them say that I want them to love their family, that I want them to be good workers, that I want them to be, you know, whatever it is they'll say. But I don't remember hearing them say, I want to know that they live for the Lord. And I think I just heard Dad say, the single most important thing to me is to hear that my children walk in the truth.
That's right. That's right.
That they love the Lord, that they live for him with their whole heart. Hi, Hannah.
Hi, Clara.
Hi.
Grandpa, happy birthday.
Happy birthday to your hubby.
Yeah.
I'll pass that along.
Yeah, right. From all of us.
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, Hannah, did you have something you wanted to share at all in this theme, or I'm not meaning to put you on the spot.
Yeah, I just jumped in.
I know, that's why I wanted to give you, you haven't had opportunity. You don't have to. We weren't able to get together in person and sing happy birthday to Granddad and wish him happy birthday and eat apple pie with him, but the rest of you weren't, Pansy and I were, I think it would be good if we could all just sing happy birthday together before we sign off. We're gonna close in prayer, but let's sing happy birthday. Happy birthday to you.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Santa. Happy birthday to you.
And many more, live
till
you're 104.
Yay.
Thank you. Oh, appreciate all those words. And I just fabric last.
Jay, you want to close us in prayer?
Sure. Father God, thanks for your love and goodness to us. Thanks for Dad, who lives out your love and goodness to each of his children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and everyone he comes in contact with. And Lord, just continue to bless him and keep him and give him good health for as long as you will have him here on this earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, thank you, thank you.
Thank you, everyone, for being here, especially our folks who aren't usually with us, Jay and, yeah. And Hannah and Brian and Megan. And I just wish you all a blessed week and an awesome life. Thanks. If you want to hang out and visit, we're welcome to. we don't have a time frame on this Zoom meeting. Okay. So if you need to go, we bless you. Thanks for being here.
Got a grandson drinking out of my water bottle. It's great. Don't know if I can get it down there where you can actually see him or not, but
there we go. Yeah.
Big as he is.
He's something else.
Yep.
He loves opening and closing it himself.
Okay.
You want to say happy birthday to Grandpa? We're just all visiting or signing off, whichever. So.
Happy birthday. I'll get down. Here we go.
Appreciate that.
Hi, Leanne.
Hi.
Happy birthday.
Thank you, Angie.
Hey, guys.
Someday when we know we're totally over COVID, we'll come to visit you. But we don't want to take a chance of getting COVID all over again. So we're not even pretending.
I don't blame you.
That was just, that's some nasty stuff.
That sure is.
I heard that, is it Fossey that said, the national doctor, that said the second or third quarter of 2021 is when things will get more back to normal. By then, vaccine. And
the thing, I mean, from watching Becca,
kind
of shut down for 2 months, they're over it.
Huh.
You know, they get a case here or there now, but they don't see anything else. So, don't know.
That's crazy.
It is. It's nuts.
Hi. Hi, big boy.
Raise your hand.
He said hi earlier.
Hi.
He actually did. Granddad heard him.
Yeah.
Hi, Caleb, Gideon, and Ezra. Welcome.
Hi. He's here.
Yeah, hi, guys.
They've been listening. They just wanted to say happy birthday, Granddad. Oh, okay.
Thank you. Happy birthday to you. Whenever your time is.
Oh. You go.
There you went high.
To the wall.
Say hi. All right. It was nice to see everybody.
Yes,
nice to see you too.
We can do this again whenever we want to, I guess.
Yeah, we can.
Oh, you, Mom.
All right. Well, good chatting.
Likewise.
We'll talk again later.
Okay, hope you can get back to work soon and close well.
Did you tape anything today?
Jeremy, this meeting taped?
No, not that. Did you tape anything personally?
Oh, yes, I'm taping.
Okay, then I'll keep my mouth shut.
Okay.
I peaked at a score.
I'll call you after I catch up.
I peaked at a score, so I don't get to see it at all. It's, you know.
Oh, I thought maybe it would be on for you.
Phoenix was on, so Fox is all that had. There was no CBS coverage for the late game.
Okay.
Or no, it was the Bills. The Bills got the late game.
Okay.
Oh, but yeah, that was Phoenix. Phoenix and the Bills, yeah.
So. Oh, that's right. It was Phoenix and the Bills. It was San Diego.
Yeah, I don't remember that score. I didn't look at that.
Yeah. All right.
Or it wasn't a final yet when
I
looked.
It was close at halftime, I think, when I turned it off.
Yeah.
All right. Well, we'll be in touch.
Well, love you, Dad. We'll talk to you later.
Yeah.
See you, Carla and crew.
Bye.
Yep. Bye.
Bye.